Morning again.
Anybody excited about that glorious day? I don't think it's really sunk in, even after all of these years, but one day we will see that glorious day. We shall see him face to face. In the meantime, we've got work to do, don't we? A lot of folks out there that need Jesus Christ, and God has appointed us for such a time as this. And so we are here this morning to learn and grow and be equipped so that we can go outside of these doors into the mission field and share the love and grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. If you need a Bible this morning, slip your hand up. We'd love to have you follow along. We are in the book of Acts, chapter 10 this morning. Going to get a lot of scripture verses. That's a good thing. Promise to have you out of here within 3-4 hours. No problem. So we'll have you home before the 6 o'clock news. The good news is better than the bad news anyway, isn't it? So when two worlds collide. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the blessing it is to gather here together and to just open our Bibles and open our hearts. And just in anticipation, see what you have for us here this morning, individually as well as corporately. And may our hearts be open. I pray that the soil would have already been prepared. No hard soil, no weeds, no rocks. But all of these things have been removed. And we have good, rich soil ready to receive your word, which is like seed, so that we might bear much fruit. And so this morning, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, Peter came on the scene. For the past few weeks, we've been looking at the one that was formerly Isis of Tarsus, one by the name of Saul. And we saw Saul's conversion. We saw how God is using him in an incredible way now. And so now for the next few verses, actually about a chapter and a half, we're going to look at the life of Peter. We're coming back to the life of Peter. And back in chapter 9, we saw two incredible things happen. In chapter 9, we saw one of the greatest miracles that has taken place thus far in the New Testament church. We saw a guy by the name of Aeneas who was healed. He was crippled. Scripture tells us Peter went in and prayed for him and he was healed. Quite miraculous. God, still as the great physician, heals people today. And then we saw another great miracle in chapter 9, one by the name of Dorcas, a lady that had an incredible ministry and testimony in the church. She had died, and Peter went in, removed everybody from the room, and he prayed for her, and she came back. She arose from her her death. Now, we have to be careful, knowing this, that Dorcas was resuscitated. She was not resurrected. She had to die again. But the good news is that she had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and was resurrected when Jesus Christ died and gave up the spirit on the cross and said, "It is finished." But you know, even last week in the message, after we saw those two great miracles, I believe today the greatest miracle of all is the salvation of the human soul. There's nothing more exciting, there's nothing more awesome, I believe, than when someone comes to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and they receive salvation and they receive eternal life. Yes, God can heal us on this earth, but it's only temporal. And yes, God can resuscitate us on this earth, but we are looking forward to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so here this morning in chapter 10, it was by the commissioning of Peter, as we saw back in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, that the keys of the kingdom of heaven were given to him. In Acts chapter 2, we saw the first time that he used those keys to open the door to salvation for the Jews through Jesus Christ. Then in Acts chapter 8, we saw how the door of faith was opened to the Samaritans. Here this morning in chapter 10, we are going to see Peter use the keys for the third and final time. And the door will be opened to the Goyim. Those are the Gentiles. That's the Jewish name for those of us who aren't Jews, but are the Goyim. And we will see this morning for the first time the conversion of the Gentiles through one by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius was the first Gentile Christian, a centurion in the Roman army from the city of Caesarea. Caesarea is a beautiful place if you've been to Israel. It's on the Mediterranean Sea. And there's a beautiful amphitheater there. And this was Pontius Pilate's headquarters. And so there was one by the name of Cornelius that was a centurion, meaning that he was an overseer of 100 soldiers. And so we pick it up here in verse 1. And we are introduced to this certain man by the name of Cornelius. And this is what the word of the Lord says. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. What a testimony we have of Cornelius. Oh, that that was our testimony. Oh, if it was written of us in Scripture, that people would look at our lives and say, boy, he was or she was devoted, and he or she feared God, and all their household, meaning that they ministered to their own family, and they gave to God alms, they tithed generously, and they prayed always to God. And that should be our testimony as born-again Christians. But the amazing thing about Cornelius is that he wasn't saved. And that shocks a lot of people when they find that out. Cornelius was stationed in the city of Caesarea. He was one who was overseeing, again, 100 men. You see, a Roman legion consisted of 6,000 men. And then it was divided into cohorts. There were 10 cohorts, meaning there were 600 men, and then it was divided into 100 men, and that's where we get the word century from, 100. So he was a centurion over 100 men. Now, centurions in that day were strong, they were responsible, they were reliable men. And as we look at verse 2, we find that Cornelius was more than just a good soldier. He was a devout man, feared God, gave alms generously, and prayed to God always. Now, we often hear that term devout, don't we? The word devout in the original language means to be very religious and pious. And today in our society, it's one that maybe goes to church more often than Christmas and Easter. We call them CEOs, Christmas and Easter only. Cornelius had quite an impressive resume, to say the least. Being a centurion, meaning he was a high achiever, devout, God-fearing, generous tither, prayed to God always. He was a model of respectability in every way, both socially and religiously. Emphasis on that word, religiously. You see, Jesus Christ didn't come into this world to make people religious. Jesus Christ came into this world to make people related, to have a personal relationship with the true and the living God through his atoning sacrifice, his atoning death on the cross. You can be sure that was said of him by his neighbors, and we've all had neighbors like that. I remember before I got saved, we had those very devout neighbors. And oftentimes we would think, if there's anybody going to heaven, it's those folks down the street there. Did you have folks like that in your neighborhood, the religious people? Yet, as we will soon see, Cornelius wasn't saved. What a mind blower. Why? Because all that we see about his life was based upon his own works. Works will not save you. I was sharing with somebody yesterday. Oftentimes we fail to realize that cult members don't have a testimony. And if cult members have a testimony, it's usually what I have done. I sold 500 magazines this week. I rode my bicycle 500 miles this week. But it's all what I have done and why I have done. But for the believer, we have a testimony, what Jesus Christ has done for us. Every one of us in this room is born again, knows that none of us are worthy of salvation. None of us can earn salvation. It's all about what Jesus Christ has done for us. And here's this Cornelius, the poor guy. It's incredible to see how religious and devout and pious a man can be and still have not experienced the free gift of salvation. Salvation is a gift. It's nothing that you can earn. Nobody earns a gift. It's free. You see, even a heathen or a pagan can be devoted to any sort of false god. The world is filled with them today. Oh, that professing Christians today would be as devoted and as convicted as this particular family. Look around at the church. Would you say the church overall is devoted to Jesus Christ? Would you say that the church today fears God? Reverence is missing today, isn't it, in the church? A holy fear of God, reverence. And again, I was sharing with somebody yesterday, some churches are more concerned with relevance than they are reverence, and there's a major difference there. People today are trying to make God into our image, where God created us in His image, and He is holy, and we are to be holy as He is holy, and part of being holy is to have a holy fear for Almighty God. And that doesn't feel good to your flesh. Why? Because we are to deny our flesh daily, pick up our cross and follow Him. And there's only one way that we can be holy, and that's death to the old man and walking in the newness of life. Poor Cornelius, crossing all his T's, dotting all his I's, but yet he was headed to hell. There's only two choices, and it's your choice. Either heaven or hell. Everybody gets eternal life in one place or the other. This is a good chapter. It may cause some of us to squirm here this morning, but you know what? I think it's so important for you and I to know the truth so that the truth will set us free. And you know what? We don't need our ears tickled. Paul talked about in the end times that there would be ear ticklers. It's almost like when you get your pet dog on your lap and you just hit that one spot and their leg goes, oh, tickle me, tickle me. And there's a lot of sheep like that. Tickle me, I like that spot. I like to feel good, and I like to feel good about myself. Well, when you read the Word of God, it doesn't feel too good, but I tell you what, the end result is, wow, thank you, Jesus, that you love me enough to give me the truth, and it's the truth that sets me free. And so the difference between Cornelius and many religious people today is this. Even when all that he was doing religiously, devotedly, and piously, he knew that all these things, as good as they were not enough to save him. You see, he had enough wisdom to recognize that. Because we are all sinners. Cornelius was a sinner. I don't know what his sins were. But that doesn't matter, because all I know is the Bible says that all have sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. And Paul lays it out in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 very clearly. I think this is important. And I'll read it to you. Chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. The good news is this, he says in the next verse to the church at Corinth. But such were some of you, meaning we're no longer there. And when we become born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, we walk in the newness of life. We put off the old man, we put on the new. But such were some of you. Isn't that wonderful? We can say that about our past. You know, but such were some of us. But we're no longer walking in those things. In Cornelius' testimony, which we'll see next week, chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, Cornelius was actually praying that God would tell him how him and his household could be saved. And God saw the desire of his heart. Is that the desire of your heart? That you and your household would be saved. And he really, really wanted to know the truth. Cornelius knew deep down in his soul that even as a devout and committed as he was, it was not good enough. Why? First of all, since man is dead in his sin, is what Ephesians tells us, man is dead in his sin, salvation cannot come and does not begin with man. We're dead in our sins. Cornelius was a dead man. Even though he was alive physically, he was dead spiritually. He was not born a second time. Jesus told Nicodemus that you must be born again. Salvation is of the Lord. God makes that very clear. It's not of man. It's of the Lord. We cannot save ourselves. That's why Jesus had to come into the world to save us. That's why he's called Savior and Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Man cannot save himself, no matter how religious he may be or may think he is. Cornelius had a seeking heart. Remember when you got saved? You had a heart that was hungry for God. You had a heart that was seeking after God. Maybe it was even in desperation like mine was. I was at the end of my rope. You've heard our testimony. And I said, God, if you're real, change my life. I was desperate. On the verge of suicide, losing my wife, my kids, everything. God, if you're real, change my life. And you know what? No earthquake, even though we were in California. He looked beyond my faults and saw my needs. No lightning bolt, no feeling. But when I got up off my bedroom floor, off of my face, things had changed. I knew I couldn't be religious enough. I knew that I was consumed by my flesh. I would go on the wagon or I would quit whatever it was I was doing for a little while, but it always came back. I had no power over my sin and over my flesh. But when Jesus Christ came in at that moment, which I didn't even realize, things began to change. And that's what we're going to see here in the life of Cornelius. Kind of a slow introduction. We'll pick up the pace. We'll get to verse 48 eventually, but I think it's so important. I think it's so important for you and I here this morning to ask ourselves, am I religious or am I related? That's the most important question that you can answer in your whole life. Are you religious or are you related? And you know what? By the time we get through the text here this morning, you will know whether or not you're related. And so Cornelius had this seeking heart. And you know what? God responds to a seeking and a willing heart. Jeremiah 29:13 tells us that. You will find him when you seek him with all of your... He doesn't say head, does he? A lot of people seeking God with their head. You miss it by 18 inches. He said, you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart, because the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And Cornelius had a heart that sought God. And so this morning we're going to see on one end a receptive hearer in Cornelius, because he's going to hear the gospel message. And on the other end, God works both ends. Isn't it amazing how God works on both sides? Do you know that right now the person for whom your heart is broken, the person you're praying for their salvation, do you know that God's working on them right now? He is. He's got it all under control. But we're to be faithful to intercede for these people. Kids, friends, relatives, loved ones, spouses. God's working on both ends. But the enemy wants to try to rip you off and tell you God's not working over there. Your prayers aren't even going past this evening. Baloney. As we'll see here this morning, God works on both ends. And that's a blessing. We have a receptive here and an obedient messenger. Look at verse 3. About the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius, wouldn't that blow you away if an angel showed up and called you by name? It's like major cardiac arrest, you know? The angels know your name and God knows your name. And so here he is, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid. We see that all through Scripture. Whenever there's visitations, angelic visitations, whether it's Mary or whether it was Elizabeth and Zacharias, remember Zacharias? There's this fear. And so we see he was afraid. And he said, what is it, Lord? Small L. And so he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Wow, you see how God works? Working on both ends here. Notice. Verse 5. Now send me to Joppa and sent for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner. It wouldn't be hard to find his house, just follow the smell, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And so when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. And so here we see God working on the Caesarea end with Cornelius. And God knew that it was Cornelius' heart's desire, along with his family, to know him. You see, despite Cornelius' sincerity and devotion, he could not be saved apart from a correct understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved, by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God is now arranging that to take place. He is going to send the gospel message from one by the name of Simon Peter. God sees the sincerity of man's heart. He knows. You know, we look at one another, we look at one another's facial features and the way we dress and all, and oftentimes we form an opinion, don't we, unfortunately, of one another by what we see. But it is only God who can look upon the heart. God knows everything about us. And that makes it even more miraculous that he would save us, any of us, because he sees our heart. He knows those deep, dark, desperate things within our hearts. Yet he still willingly came into this world and died a brutal death on the cross for you and for me. Cornelius' devotion by no means merits salvation. Even all these things look pretty good. Great resume. First round draft pick, we would call him today. But God sees a fervent desire here and will give him the desire of his heart. I look back in the rearview mirror now when I got saved. And when the desire of my heart was to know God and to be saved, he answered that desire, that craving that I had. You know, we have this void inside of us. It's like this itch that we can't scratch. And we try to scratch it with money. We try to scratch it with drugs and alcohol and sex and all this stuff. It just doesn't scratch the itch. That was a place that was designed for God to dwell, on the throne of our heart. And when he takes his rightful place on the throne of our heart, things begin to change. And he gives us that desire. And the desire of Cornelius' heart was to know the true and the living God, and to know that he knew that he knew. Now what we see here, and there's been a debate, of course, in the church for 2,000 years now. Is it divine election? Or is it human responsibility? Both. It's almost like over that door, if you put, Jesus says, come unto me, all your labor, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And you walk through the door, and then you look back at the door, and it says, saved before the foundation of the world. You figure it out, okay? God knows, but he allows you and I to make the choice. He puts the ball in our court, human responsibility. And it's your responsibility to respond or reject the good news of Jesus Christ. And so the angel tells him what to do in typical military fashion. He obeys the command, and he leaves, or he sends his men down. I'm sorry. Meanwhile, back at Joppa, like I said, God's working on both ends. God is preparing the messenger, one by the name of Peter. Look at verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry. Man, Peter and I have a lot in common. It's amazing how my refrigerator calls out to me. Joe, he knows my name. My refrigerator knows my name. You ever had that happen? Anytime you just really want to get down and pray, it's like roast beef, you know? Kentucky fried chicken, leftovers, whatever it might be. I can relate to Peter, for Pete's sake. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. That's got to be a Christian thing, huh? We take go and be filled out of context. It's supposed to refer to the Holy Spirit, but food isn't bad either. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." So there he is, hungry, falls into a trance. Now in Israel, even to this very day, on top of most of the homes is a flat area, it's a patio. And they spend a lot of time up there in prayer and in fellowship and all. And so Peter went up to this common place to pray. The times of prayer were 9, 12, and 3. And Peter, at noon, he goes up on the housetop to pray. And now we see great things happen when people take the time to pray. And sometimes we take prayer too lightly in our lives. You look at the book of Acts, what we've seen over the past few weeks, just the incredible things that happen when people have a heart to pray. What might have happened this day if Peter would have just hit the fridge instead of, well, God had to put him in a trance, I guess, to keep away from the refrigerator. But what might have happened that day if Peter neglected to pray? Just a thought. Things would have been different, wouldn't they, as far as our story is concerned? The new Peter is the prayerful Peter, no longer the impulsive Peter. And I find that when I spend time during the week in prayer, I am less impulsive. You know, it's so important to realize and to recognize how important prayer is in our lives. It's like breathing. We're to pray without ceasing, continually be in a heart of prayer. And so the new Peter, it's wonderful to see the changes in Peter's life. He's a man of prayer. Just look at what God has done in the book of Acts thus far, and I won't name them all. But when you look at the book of Acts, just look at the things that have happened since chapter 1 when the people had a mind to pray. The Holy Spirit came upon the upper room. When? At a prayer meeting. Again, what would have happened if they weren't there praying? Peter preached while they prayed, and guess what happened? 3,000 souls were saved. What an altar call. How incredible would that be? A new believers class of 3,000 people. Man. How about in Acts 2, 42 to 47? It says that they continued in the word, fellowship, communion, and prayer, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were saved. Is prayer important? It really, really is. How about Acts 3, 1? Peter and John again, ninth hour. They were headed up to pray. You know the story. The man that had been sitting at the gate lame for years, at the gate beautiful. What did Peter say? Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I'll give to you. And he reached down and grabbed his hand and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. And again, what would have happened? That man had been sitting there for years if they hadn't decided to go in to pray that day. Chapter 4, when the disciples were arrested and warned not to speak in the name of Jesus, Scripture says that they prayed for boldness. And guess what? The place was shaken. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit and they were filled with boldness. You see how important prayer is in our lives? All of us. God is the same yesterday, today, and always. And I think if we are as fervent in prayer as we see our brothers and sisters back in the book of Acts, God is going to do some incredible things. Chapter 6, verse 6. They prayed about who to appoint as servants. Remember the busboys for Jesus to take care of the widows in the church. And lo and behold, who was it? Philip and Stephen that were chosen. And look at the ministry that they had in the book of Acts. And on and on and on and on. We witnessed the power and the results of a praying people. And so the point being, look at Peter. He's up on the rooftop praying and he's given a vision. Look at verse 10. And he became very hungry and wanted to eat. While they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened. Wow, would that be an awesome prayer? And an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and led down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals and of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things and birds of the air. And a voice said to Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And this is where the title of the message came from, where two worlds collide. God is continuing to work in Peter's life. Peter had already made a major change by staying at the house of Simon the Tanner, because the Tanner had dead animals, and a Jew, a respectable religious Jew, would have nothing to do with dead carcasses. And God now has another major change. This time it has to do with kosher food laws. And when this voice in verse 13 says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat," look at Peter's response. He's still growing. "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. So God's dealing with Peter, taking this example of food and showing that there is no longer a division or a wall between the Jews and the Gentiles, the clean and the other clean. You know me, I look for humorous things, and what must it have been like when the sheet came down from heaven, all these animals on there? I thought, well, here's the first example of pigs in a blanket in the Bible, so. Couldn't resist. All these years, Peter had kept the dietary laws, and he was very proud of it. You know, and never had bacon breath. His strict adherence reflected his devotion to pleasing God. You've met those people, even Christians today. "Well, I don't eat this or I don't eat that." And I usually say, "Well, just push it right over here. I'll take care of it for you." It's a sin to waste good food, you know? And by the way, I often say that Paul said, "Let the weaker brother eat vegetables." So where's the beef? But look at Peter. "Not so, Lord, I've never eaten a bacon cheeseburger." My paraphrase. So true, isn't it? Some people are very proud of what they don't do. We have to be real careful. Why? Because there's a lot of people that don't come to church because of things that they do and things that we claim that we don't do. And they think that we have to be perfect to come into this place. Now, if God would only allow the perfect people to be in this place would be empty. This place would be empty because all of us, even as born-again Christians, are still sinners. We're still saved by the grace of Almighty God. And you know what? He doesn't grade on a curve. We're not saved by what we do or don't do. We are saved by what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we need to know that. And we need to get over the self-righteous thing because we're becoming oftentimes like the legalistic Jews. And so Peter was extremely proud of the fact that he never ate anything unclean. But you know, I love to look at cross-references and stuff. And he says, "I've never eaten anything unclean." But what did Jesus say? What goes into the mouth is eliminated from the body. He says, but it's what comes out of the heart that defiles a person. Mark 14:71. I'm going to put a guilt trip on Peter here. Remember how in Mark 14:71, when Peter denied the Lord three times, Scripture tells us he began to curse and swear. Uh-oh. Yeah, maybe the kosher food was going in, but profanity was coming out. And so again, Jesus settles that one real quick. It's true. Eating some foods can give you longer days. But you know what? We have to be very, very careful in knowing that we all have an appointment with God. And I remember a guy named Yule Gibbons used to eat wild hickory nuts. And he died young. You know? I'm going to enjoy life. And again, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have to be very, very careful not to, you know, defile the temple. Take care of what you have. But don't think your salvation is based upon what you do and don't eat. I love what McGee says. He says, it's true, eating some foods may give you indigestion, but it will also get you to heaven sooner. But it will not change your relationship with Jesus Christ. Our relationship with God isn't based upon what goes into our stomach. It's all about what comes out of our heart. So again, this is a major change in Peter's life, living under grace and not the law. I think it's so important, again, that we don't live under the law. We obey the law. That doesn't mean that we're transgressors and lawbreakers. But our relationship with God is not based upon the law. And so the lesson here is twofold. Jesus abolished the Old Testament dietary restrictions when he fulfilled the law. He came and fulfilled it. And this vision here is a picture of the inclusion of the Gentiles and the Jews together in one. One body, the clean and the unclean. Praise God for his grace. Verse 16. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven. You ever notice the Lord had to tell Peter everything three times? I think he had ADD. You know? Denied the Lord three times. Had to ask him three times, do you love me, Peter? And the sheet comes down three times. I can relate to Peter in that way as well. And now while Peter wondered within himself what the vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made an inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Isn't it amazing again to see God working on both ends? Awesome. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And again, look at God's got all the names correct. He orchestrates everything perfectly. And God's making preparation here for these two worlds to collide, to be united together. The Jew, the Gentile, the clean, the unclean. Peter, Cornelius. And oftentimes when I share with these precious people upstairs, I let them know. And it blows them away when I say, do you know that the first Christian church was 100% Jewish? They go, no way. It was. 100% Jewish. Sometimes I get the impression it's just us crazy Gentiles. But no, through the Jew, God preserved the word. Through the Jew, Messiah came. And through the Jew, we have been saved. And it's about time that we return the favor. You know, love these people to life. Don't beat them to death. I have a hard time believing that someone can be a born-again Christian and be anti-Semitic. That blows me away that someone could hate the Jews and say that they're a born-again Christian. I won't pursue that one. And so God's plan continues to unfold perfectly. Notice what happens here. Well, Peter thought about the vision. Verse 19. The Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, look at this, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. That's the key, isn't it? Then he invited them in and lodged them, which again was a miracle because the Jews and the Gentiles did not commingle. Then he invited them in and lodged them, and on the next day Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now, Peter will face one of the greatest temptations in all of his life. And what is that? How easy it would have been for Peter to accept honor and to use this situation to promote himself. And again, we have the new Peter. Check this out. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Isn't that amazing? Look at, the guy's not even saved and he's an evangelist. He wants his friends, he wants his family there. He knows that God is going to bring him, according to chapter 11, God is going to bring him the message of salvation. He's bringing everybody and anybody that will come to his house so that they can hear the message from Peter. Unbelievable. And again, look at the church today. Are we that fervent? Are we that, what's the word I'm looking for? Concern for the souls of lost sinners, that with every opportunity we have to hear the word of God, do we bring them in? I remember when we first got saved, Calvary West Covina, we invited everybody and anybody to come to church. Man, it was like, why? Because we were excited. The music was cool. And we were excited because the Bible was taught. We were excited because, man, Raul Reese just had this gift of making everything so simple. And we want everybody to hear. And next thing you know, family members are getting picked off and saved. And, you know, my boss from Coors got saved. And I was like, man, are you kidding me? Look at this. It was exciting. And Cornelius was that kind of guy. He was excited. And he had his friends, relatives, in-laws, outlaws. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. Like I said, this was his greatest temptation thus far. Pride. To accept the honor. And he knew that you were not to bow down to any man. That's why I have a problem with what we see going on in many denominations today. The old Peter would have probably taken it all in. Why? Because him and the other 11 were arguing who was going to be the greatest. Remember that? Before Jesus' death. Who wants to be the greatest, man? Peter was a servant and not a celebrity. I have a hard time with pastors that desire to be celebrities today. Hipster pastors. Got a real problem with that. You know what? I read in the Daily Bread years ago, it is better to be faithful than it is to be famous. We're to be faithful right where God has us. And Scripture is very clear that we are never, ever, ever to worship men or to worship angels. We're to never to kiss the ring of a religious man or to kiss his hand or to bow down before him. It's dangerous. In St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, there is a statue, a marble statue of Peter. And so many people have walked by that statue and kissed his toe that they wore the big toe off of that statue with their lips. How sad is that? That's idolatry, my friend. We're not to worship the saints. Why? Because, behold, the saints, small s, we're saints. The word saint means to be a set apart one to God. We don't pray through saints. There's but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ and him alone. And I'm tired of people being deceived by false worship and idolatry and occultism and all of that stuff. God desires those of us who know him to worship him in spirit and in truth. And this is the truth. And Peter knew it. He said, get up, dude. Paraphrase. Stand up. I myself am also a man. And you know what? In ministry, it's an easy place to get puffed up and proud and to read all the press releases. In all honesty, I learn more from the rebukes than I do from the praise. I get nervous when people say good things about me because I know there's no good thing that dwells within me, only Jesus Christ. And so every pastor, every priest, every pope is but a man, but flesh and blood. And I'll move on. Verse 27. As he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Isn't that beautiful? This is where the two worlds collide. Therefore I came without objection. As soon as I was sent for, I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. Here he is boasting again. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Therefore send to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. And that's why they're all there gathered together. They want to hear what Peter has to share, what the angel said would come to them, God's wonderful plan of salvation. So I sent you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. And so Cornelius is there, his family is there, his relatives, his neighbors, whatever, and he says, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Isn't that exciting? What must that have been like? The whole room just packed with people, just waiting to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here we have another first in the life and the ministry of Peter. It's the first time he had ever been inside the house of a Gentile. They were considered unclean. Imagine Mrs. Cornelius. What do you mean my house is unclean? I've been cleaning and vacuuming all day. But it has nothing to do with the physical cleansing. It has all to do with the spiritual. This is so beautiful. Peter is a Jew, you know. He says, I'm not, according to the law, supposed to have contact with heathens. In the second part of verse 28, but God has shown me that I should not call any man, common or unclean. You know what? Their hearts must have leaped for joy. Why? Because they were outside of fellowship with God as Gentiles, outside of the covenant. And then Peter says, here's the opening question, for what reason have you called me? And so notice what happens. What a novel idea for a pastor. Then Peter opened his mouth, verse 34, and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God has sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. The amazing thing about the book of Acts is in every sermon that is preached, check it out, it always includes the resurrection. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the hope that we have, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that is he who was ordained by God to be judge over the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him, Jesus Christ, will receive remission of sins. That's the key, right there in a nutshell. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing how, well, verses 34 to 43, nine verses, he's got the whole gospel message there. Isn't that great? And you're probably thinking this morning, well, how come you're taking 48 this morning, Pastor Joe? Let's kind of pick up the speed here a little bit. Just in nine verses, Jesus Christ was nailed to a tree, hanging on a tree. Jesus Christ was raised up on the third day. That's the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Wow. And so Peter gives him the reason that Cornelius called him. And according to chapter 11, verse 14, Peter had been summoned to tell Cornelius how he and his household could be saved. Now, a lot of people think, well, because Cornelius gets saved, his household's automatically saved. No. God has no grandchildren. God has only children. And his household responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ just as Cornelius did. And it's so important to know that if your grandmother, grandfather, mother, father, anybody is saved, you think you're in, you ride in on their coattails, there's nothing further from the truth. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ to be saved. And to him all the prophets witnessed that through his name, whoever believes in him, Jesus Christ, will receive remission of sins. And you know, if there was any other way, don't you think Peter would have told Cornelius? Oh, it's okay, Cornelius, you're devout, you fear God, you give alms generously, and you pray to God always, you're in, buddy. Because he did not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Notice this, isn't it amazing how oftentimes God will even interrupt a sermon. He's already done this in Peter's ministry. And while Peter was still speaking these words, isn't it cool the way God works? Look what happens. The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed, the Jews, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. We should rejoice in that verse as Gentiles, shouldn't we? Isn't it wonderful that we're saved because of what we see here in this story, how the gospel came to the Gentiles? Many call this section the Gentile Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles in the church. Incredible. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Scripture tells us very clearly that he who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks to God. And too many people are abusing that gift today by speaking to man. Here we see that they were speaking with tongues and magnifying God. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that he who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks to God. Then Peter answered, Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized? Notice, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay a few days. Notice that salvation always precedes baptism. All through Scripture we find that. And again, we have to do it God's way. Unless you're born again, unless you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, baptism means nothing. Baptism does not save you. It's a picture of you and I, the old man, going down into the water, which is representative of a grave, and coming up in the newness of life. And that's what it means to be born a second time. As we close, a couple of closing points. Look at that. I'm 3 minutes early. 48 verses. In closing, the seeking Savior will always find a seeking sinner. Do you know that? Maybe you came here today. Maybe you're looking for some meaning in life. You have that emptiness I talked about, that itch that you can't scratch. God sees that. But yet, it's up to you to exercise your own human responsibility. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. Meaning that the ball is in your court. You saw here this morning how God saves sinners. And even self-righteous sinners like Cornelius was. But God saw that Cornelius had a heart that was seeking after God. Secondly, Cornelius had piety and morality, but he did not have salvation. And you may be here, and you may be religious, and you may be pious, and you may be moral, but you still need to be saved because you're still a sinner. Peter uses the keys for the third and final time to reach the Gentiles with an amazing text we have before us here this morning. And even more amazing, remember, Noah had 3 sons to repopulate the earth? This is the last son's family, if you would, that's included into the kingdom. Saul of Tarsus was from Shem. The Ethiopian was from Ham. And Cornelius was from Yepeth. And so we here see that now all nations, tribes, tongues, and kindreds have the opportunity for salvation in Jesus Christ. How about you this morning? Do you know that you know that you know? If not, don't push the Holy Spirit away. He's bidding you to come. God loves you. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and to be saved, not religious, but saved, and have all of your sins forgiven, and have the hope of the resurrection one day, how can you refuse such a great salvation? And if you would like to pray to receive Christ, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. And do what I did and many others in this room have done, to invite Jesus Christ into your heart and be your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close, do you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful testimony of how, Lord, you know a seeking heart. You know a seeking sinner. And thank you, Father, that you sent Jesus Christ as our Savior. At the same time, may we learn from Cornelius some all-important things for us as Christians. Sometimes we're slackers when it comes to being devout. Sometimes we're slackers when it comes to reverence and fear of you, Lord, and your holiness. And even in our giving. And sometimes, Lord, we really slack in our prayer. So would you help us, Lord, not to do these things in a legalistic way or because we have to, but because you have given us the privilege to do these things. Help us to walk in holiness and in the newness of life, and not to seek to be relevant, but to be reverent. Many people out there are seeking to be happy, but when we're holy, happiness and joy and all the fruits of the Spirit fall right into place. And so I do pray for your body, your bride here this morning, that you would just pour out your Spirit upon them, Lord, in an incredible way, that you would comfort those that are brokenhearted, that you would touch those that need a physical touch, spiritual touch, emotional touch, financial touch, whatever it might be. Meet the needs of your people, I pray. Thank you, God, that we can gather together with great joy, great excitement, because you are great, God, and there's none beside you. We love you, we praise you, we thank you for the text this morning, your word, your message. We are eternally grateful, Lord, that in your marvelous eternal plan that you included us as Gentiles along with the Jew. We love you and thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. One last thing at the end of the closing song. If you need prayer, we're going to have, it gets kind of loud with the music, and if you come up for prayer from the elders, sometimes we can't hear very well. So at the end of the song, if you need prayer, I'd like the elders to come up at the end of the song. We want to pray for you, whatever your needs might be. We are here to minister to you and to do what we can to encourage you and to pray for you and to help you along the way, okay? So let's all stand one more time. We have a closing song. God bless you. If I don't see you in the future, I will see you in the pasture. Have a great week.